The title of his thoughts, Psalms 2, the names.
Well, this, Psalm 2 is a very interesting psalm. And the way it's structured, it has a lot to say about the approaching time frame before 1914 in response to the question that the psalm opens with. And the psalm, we're going to read that psalm now. We'll read the entire thing just to set the context. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my kingdom upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son lest ye be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So we find that we have this question posed to start. And it's really looking from a standpoint that's a little further down than parts of the rest of the psalm. It asks the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And then the answer comes, how did we get here? What caused this to happen? Well, we believe that in verse 2 that this is addressed in particular to Christendom and in particular to the 10 toes of the image, the mixture of iron and clay. And we'd like to establish that as best as we can and consider the evidence for that statement. I think as we look at things today, as we look at the weakened state of what is left of Christendom, we may at times forget the crimes of Christendom and the terrible and awesome power that it held at one time. So we'll just have a brief history lesson here. We understand that the picture of the image encompasses this long probation of power that we call the Gentile times, 2,520 years, which end with the 10 toes of the image. Contained in this probation of power was the 1,260 years of the reign of the man of sin, the papacy's power to oppress from 539 AD to 1799. Now, during this period of time, that which is represented by the 10 toes of the image had many privileges and opportunities, not just the power to rule, but they also, as we know from Scripture, they had the Lord's people within her. Remember that the Lord said, let the wheat and the tares grow together. So during this gospel age, they saw the saints of God, devoted, self-sacrificing, Christ-like men and women, the salt of the earth. They heard the message of salvation from their lips. They saw the principles of truth and righteousness exemplified in their lives and heard them reason of righteousness and judgment to come. She, the whore, that is Babylon, ignored the living epistles of God, misrepresented God and his cause in the most despicable manner. She has persecuted the only true embryo kingdom of God, the saints of God. Let us read Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come unto me, come thither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, that is peoples, with whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth had been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This responsibility is clearly stated here, is it not? The civil powers also were warned about their responsibilities. We see down through history that they were warned through the experiences of other empires and nations, when again and again empires and kingdoms have fallen with the weight of their own corruption. Just for practical purposes, they should have known better. I think Romans chapter 1 deals with this convincingly. They supported the whore in oppressing the people in every conceivable manner and in misrepresenting God. They pushed abominable doctrines in her name, God-defiling doctrines. This calls to mind also the inquisitions and the indulgences, so that someone could literally purchase any crime that they desired to commit. I'm sure that many of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs, but if you ever need a refreshment on how bad those systems were, just pick that up and read it for a while. Note these warnings available from the Scriptures. Psalm chapter 82, verses 1 to 5. Psalms chapter 82, verses 1 to 5. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods, that is, the mighty ones. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. This is the responsibility of all those in power of rulership. Defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. But they did the very opposite for the most part. They oppressed these individuals. Deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 to 29. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Another warning in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and deity, so that they are without excuse. I will pause there just for a second. Men should be able to look at how fearfully they are made. They should be able to look how wonderful creation is. And they should see an intelligent design. They should see their God in those things. That's the minimum they should see. We continue. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men went working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. We believe, by the way, as a sidelight, that's a direct reference to AIDS. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now you can see this list and it's formidable. And the world today takes a lot of pleasure in these things. They justify them. They say they're okay. That's how far we have come. While the Jew had the advantage of the law, Christendom had the advantage of both the law and the gospel. Note Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they known not. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we have known from history the disfavor Israel experienced, the hardships, but they will be recovered from it, and they are being recovered from it. But these powers that be will never be recovered. They will be utterly destroyed. And so the Lord's indignation has been stirred up against the nations. Isaiah chapter 34, verses 1 to 8. Isaiah chapter 34, verses 1 to 8. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bull, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Again, we're reading these scriptures not... Any number of these scripture citations could be a lesson in themselves. The note here is the warnings that have been in the hands of these nations and the people they relied upon for religious instruction. They've had these warnings in their hands. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 to 19. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 to 19. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his peril, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I'll bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on me, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, Surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them, carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, Where is he that brought us up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people, to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bells and of thy mercies towards me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Well, we think that's a rather brief summary from the scriptures of the warnings. There are many, many more. We think that sets the scene for Psalm 2, which is the last warning to the nations prior to 1914. A warning that Brother Russell helped to give in the studies in the scriptures, in particular the fourth volume, during their judgment prior to the beginning of the great time of trouble in 1914, when God's Son, as part of His standing up and taking the crown of dominion, began to unleash the full fury of God's justice and vengeance. And so let's look at Psalm chapter 2 a little more closely. We'll start with the first two verses. Why do the heathen rage, or in the margin, wicked tumultuously assemble? And the people imagine, or in the margin, meditate a vain thing. The kings of theirs set themselves. We'll stop there just for a second. This thought of here is they set themselves. They're setting themselves against God, just like Pharaoh did against God. And you'll recall that in the picture there, that first Moses and Aaron appeared to Israel and gave the three signs to Israel, that they would know that they were from God, that they should follow them. And then they went and repeated great signs to Pharaoh. But what did it do to Pharaoh? Hardened his heart. He set himself against God. We continue with the text. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Just imagine a vain thing, or meditate a vain thing. Well, first, we think one of the vain things they've imagined is that there's peace when there is no peace. They have cried, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 to 15. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 to 15. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Now maybe you recall some of the movements prior to 1914, the peace societies. Maybe you've seen pictures of those peace societies. They had grand parades with young, beautiful women in white robes and doves released. And these were the peace parades. Perhaps you recall from the fourth volume how the nations rushed to arms, but they made the statement that these arms were too great to be used, too powerful. Oh, no one would use these things. Remember the dreadnoughts that the pastor talked about? Well, we certainly surpassed all that power militarily, haven't we? And they've been used. Our next text for imagining a vain thing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 3. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 3. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Isn't that exactly what happened when that image was smitten and World War I began? Sudden destruction began. Now, these individuals in power, whether it was religious or civil, should have sounded the warning found in Joel 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And they should have followed the instructions found in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. Note that phrase, rend your heart and not your garments. That is not for show, but actually in the heart and in works. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. I would say the Lord is slow to anger. 6,000 years of the permission of evil. We understand there's multiple reasons for that long a period, and many things were accomplished during that period. But that's a long period of time, with many warnings, as we just noted. Well, let's turn our attention to this word in the second verse, set. This word from Young's means to station self. And that's to station self as if for battle. Like, take a position. You know the battle's coming, and we're going to get ready for it. The word counsel from Young's is to have a foundation laid. So there's a plan and there's a plot. We're counseling together. They saw the voice of the people rising from the blowing of the Jubilee trump. They saw the people's movements coming from 74 onward and from 1799 onward also. They saw this. They built great armies in order to keep down and occupy the people. Keep the people. That was always the philosophy of the keep the people busy. Keep them poor, keep them busy. Keep them weak so they can't rebel. They boasted of peace, as we've noticed. They signed treaties. These kings, through the teaching of the seventh angel who was on the scene, who was world-renowned, just one example, in the United States, the census was 75 million at that time. The coverage, the circulation of the papers that the pastor was published in every Sunday was around 20 million, probably more than that. And if you think about the average number of people in a household at that time, that meant virtually complete coverage. And the leaders of the world at that time knew who Pastor Russell was, and they knew his message. They had an opportunity. They had a warning. This word Lord in this text is Jehovah. The anointed in this text is our returned Lord, Christ Jesus. Now let's move to verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Well, let's first consider the cords and bands. We think that this is a picture of the powers that be resisting the exercise of the king's power. The king came in and he came in with a new arrangement, new restrictions on evil, and these kings didn't want anything to do with it. They didn't want restrictions on their power to oppress the downtrodden. And so they sought to counteract the influence of the Jubilee trump, the meeting out of justice, the righting of wrongs, excuse me, the truth on all subjects. But they cannot resist the Lord. They cannot resist the Lord's great army, the rise of Israel, the completion of the church, the increase of knowledge, the treader of grapes, the plowman, the plagues, the four winds, etc., etc. They can resist none of these things. The trouble would come upon them if they did not change prior to 1914, when their eviction would begin one way or another. Next, we have the phrase laugh, derision, and Lord. The word Lord here is a don't I? It refers to our Lord Jesus. In 1874, our Lord returned with the right, the scepter. Genesis 49:9, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. In 1914, he took the crown of dominion. Ezekiel 21, verses 26 to 27. Ezekiel 21, verses 26 to 27. Thus saith the Lord, move the diadem and take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high, and I will overturn it. And there shall be no more until he come whose right it is. He already had the right, just waiting for the lease to be up. And I will give it to him. Now, doesn't that thrill you? That our Lord has all that power now. He came with the right to it, and in 1914, it started to be exercised in completeness. All around us, we are witness to the result of this turning over of power. Do we see any of these kings left, represented in the ten toes? All gone. And if you ask people about the ideas that kept people in check prior to 1914, they don't even know what you're talking about. Ask somebody what divine right of kings meant sometime. What? What does that mean? That'll be your answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Well, from 1799 to 1914, and in particular from 1874 to 1914, the kings were dealt with. And from 1914 onward, the people are getting similar lessons, as every kind of social and political experiment is attempted. We heard something about this morning. In Luke chapter 12, verses 2 to 3, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known, wherefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the inner closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. So we see this process of revealing everything. Isaiah 24, verses 19 to 23. Isaiah 24, 19 to 23. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunken and shall be removed like a cottage. Now remember, we're quoting these texts in the context of the Lord laughing and having them in derision. That is our return, Lord. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunken and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish the host of the high ones that are on high. The leaders of all facets of society, all the elements of society that are melting in leadership positions, these are the ones referred to. And the kings of earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered into the pit, and shall be shut up in prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. And so we think that here possibly the moon and the sun correlate to our Lord's great prophecy in Matthew 24:29, when he talked about the sun being darkened and the moon withdrawing its light. What has happened since 1914, and in particular since the pastor's death? Secularism has arisen everywhere. Judeo-Christian principles have been driven underground. In the institutions of learning, they have done everything they can to obliterate Judeo-Christian principles. They operate by principles, using the term loosely, of Marx and Darwin, of liberalism, of moral relativism. Remember what the scriptures say? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are fools, and therefore they appear as drunken men. And you all may also remember as regards Israel in Zechariah 12:4. That anybody dealing with Israel, that the rider and the horses would be astonished, and they would be mad. Everyone who's tried to deal with Israel, the UN, anybody, The things they've come up with are sheer madness. They are astonished. They cannot deal with this little tiny nation. Isaiah 29 verses 13 to 14. Isaiah 29 verses 13 to 14. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Taught by the precept of men. Fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Well, that's what the nominal churches did, didn't they? The threat of eternal torment and other such things. And now that we have secularism, they tell us that if you believe in Christian principles, you're a bigot. You're a nasty person. You're not a loving person. You're not a tolerant person. As if tolerance for everything was a virtue. It's not. It has nothing to do with virtue. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, and a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Well, now let's move to verse 5. Speak unto them in his wrath. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yes, and this is a comforting text. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, Romans 12, 19. It's comforting that we don't have to be concerned about this. This is all in the Lord's hand. It looks like they're set up. It looks like they're in control sometimes. It looks like they can get away with whatever they want to get away with. But they aren't getting away with it. Galatians 6, 7. God is not mocked. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1 and 7 to 8. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1 and 7 to 8. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Well, we know in 1878 the temple of God was open. The sleeping saints were resurrected. But there's something yet to happen. The time of trouble has to be completed. Only after that can men enter in there as a meeting place between man and God. And these plagues, whether you believe they're partly in the past, they're in process or future, we can all appreciate what is meant by these. These plagues are the full wrath of God. Some translations say that by these will the wrath of God be completed. And that's a certainty. By these, the wrath of God will be completed. We turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. And at his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. How does God speak to them in his wrath? A message of strength he gives them. He gives a message of who's in control. And he gives them lessons to prepare them for the kingdom, as Brother Ken brought up this morning. Humbling exercises for them, so that when the time comes and their eyes are open, they may be humbled and saved. We turn to verses 6 and 7. We believe this is an indication that the Lord is reigning. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And it carries over into verse 8. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Well, we think, technically speaking, the Lord has the price to buy the human family, doesn't he? What's waiting for him to turn that price over to get them? The completion of the church. Technically speaking, that's when that happens. But the process in preparing for that is happening already. The setting up of this kingdom. That little stone. John chapter 5, verses 26 to 29. John chapter 5, verses 26 to 29. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. All. One of my favorite relatives and brethren, Brother Don Cannell, he would always say, what is it about all they don't understand? All is everywhere in the Scriptures. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment by trial, or test, is the true meaning there. Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 to 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 to 26. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's that all word again. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his presence. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That is Adamic death. And so we see that restitution starts with the gradual removal of the Adamic curse associated with the increase of knowledge. And ultimately, this process ends with the elimination of Adamic death. On this point, we see the removal of the Adamic curse all around us. We were chatting about this last night and at the lunch table. We see that the curse upon the woman was that she would have much travail and misery and delivering children. And what has happened? The death and child death rate in childbirth has gone way, 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 way down and continues to go down. This through the ability to stop infection and also through modern methods and drugs. We see also that the woman was to be under the husband and he was to rule strongly over her. That also has been removed, in process of being removed. We see that the man was in the sweat of the brow to bring forth his food all the days of his life. And now we see that a very small number of people in any modern nation can produce all the food for that nation plus many more. So we see this process in action. Now we move to verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 to 27. Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 to 27. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 to 17. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put into fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. And neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. And of course, the more accurate translation, we believe, is wine skins. And once they're used once, they lose their elasticity, and if you were to fill them up again, they would burst with the expansion of the product during the fermentation process. And of course, this is a picture that nothing of the old order will carry over to the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 22, And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. We had that thought from Brother Ken this morning of the doctrine of the time of trouble and how it exhibited love. Here's a text that backs that up. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach of us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nations, neither shall they learn war any more. I mean, so we see this is the object of the rod of iron and the iron rule. Hosea 6:1, Come and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. And of course, we're all familiar with Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 to 45. In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We have a quote from first volume, page 302 to 303, The Iron Rule. We think it's excellent. We quote, "Many erroneously suppose that when Christ's millennial kingdom is inaugurated, everyone will be pleased with its ruling, but not so. Its regulations will be far more exacting than those of any previous government, and the liberties of the people will be restricted to a degree that will be galling indeed to many now clamoring for an increase of liberty. Liberty to deceive, to misrepresent, to overreach, and to defraud others will be entirely cut off. Liberty to abuse themselves or others in food or in drink or in any way to corrupt good manners will be totally denied to all. Liberty or license to do wrong of any sort will not be granted to any. The only liberty that will be granted to any will be the true and glorious liberty of the sons of God, liberty to do good to themselves and others in any way and in every way. But nothing will be allowed to injure or destroy in all that holy kingdom. That rule will be consequently be felt by many to be a severe one, breaking up all their former habits and customs, as well as breaking up present institutions founded upon these false habits and false ideas of liberty. Because of its firmness and vigor, it is symbolically called an iron rule. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Thus will be fulfilled the statement, judge it while I lay to the lion and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail, that is righteous judgment, shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters, truth, shall overflow the hiding place, and every hidden thing shall be revealed. Many will feel rebellious against that perfect and equitable rule, because accustomed in the past, under the rule of the present prince, to lord it over their fellow mortals, and to live wholly at the expense of others without rendering compensating service. And many and severe will be the stripes which a present life of self-indulgence and gratification will naturally demand and receive under that reign, before such will learn the lessons of that kingdom, equity, justice, righteousness. The lesson on this subject comes first to the living generation and is near at hand. But blessed thought, when the Prince of Life has put in force the laws of righteousness and equity with an iron rule, the masses of mankind will learn that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. They will learn that God's plan and laws are best in the end for all concerned, and ultimately they will learn to love righteousness and hate iniquity. All who under the reign have not learned to love the right will be counted unworthy of lasting life and will be cut off from among the people." End of quote. We turn to verse 10 to 11. "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing." This is a plea for the rulers of earth to accept the new arrangements, their only wise course of action. But they are blinded by pride and unbelief and their self-serving habits. A short quote from page 271 of the first volume. "The world is fast coming to realize that the kingdoms of this world are not Christ-like, and that their claim to be of Christ's appointment is not unquestionable. Men are beginning to use their reasoning powers on this and similar questions, and they will act out their convictions so much more violently as they come to realize that a deception has been practiced upon them in the name of God and of justice and the Prince of Peace. In fact, the tendency with many to conclude that Christianity itself is an imposition without foundation, and that league with civil rulers, its aim is merely to hold in check the liberties of the masses." Well, we are way beyond that day. But this is how it was approaching 1914. The context for that quote is excellent, but we don't have time to read it. Now we move to verse 12. "Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Well, this is not a command to kiss literally. It is rather a call for a cheerful, willing submission to the Lord. This applies to the great ones of earth, political, social, financial, and religious. And they were tested, and the movements of the people are being tested even now. "Those who resist his reign will be slain, figuratively or actually." Luke chapter 19, verse 27. "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Psalm 72, verse 7 to 9. "In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth, and he shall have dominion also from sea to sea." and from the river unto the ends of the earth. And they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust." This phrase, "trust in him," Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Isaiah 26, verses 3 to 4. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Isaiah chapter 91, verses 1 to 16, to close. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." What a privilege we have, brethren, to dwell under his shadow. "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress." How many times have we relied upon that concept in times of trouble, challenge, difficulty? "My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Can you imagine that? The concept, the angel lifting us up, lest we taking us out of the way of some way that we shouldn't be going. We might not even know about that. But that's what happens to us. "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him." Isn't that thrilling? We call upon the Lord and we get an answer. "I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." May the Lord overrule anything said or done amiss. And we quote Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom of God."
David, we appreciate those thoughts. It made me think of the question, what a track record man has. We find over history that it's been a downhill decline for 6,000 years. And we think if we were to leave the future to man, would they find the solution? Or would we have just thousands of years more of the same? And we think that's the case. And yet we realize that, as Brother David pointed out, the Lord is the true God who is in control. And he's such a loving God that he will allow all mankind, all of the things they've done, and yet he will allow them to be humbled and to be saved. Brother David used many Old Testament scriptures, many New Testament scriptures, and yet what did we see? A common story, a common goal, a common plan, and a common outcome. The kingdom is truly the solution for all mankind, and yes, there's that word "all" again, for all mankind. So thank you, Brother David. We appreciate the thoughts of the scriptures laid out and the theme in Psalms 2. For Brother David's closing hymn, he has selected Appendix O in the red book, 275A in the blue book, We'll sing all the verses, rise on the last, and Brother David will close with prayer.
Our gracious, all-wise Father, mercies, hallowed be thy name. We are so very honored and thankful to approach thy throne of grace as a group of thy people this day to thank you for all our many blessings. We thank you for all the divine providence in our lives. We do thank you for thy tender mercies towards us, the picking us up when we stumble, the correction that we experience. And we do thank you above all for the gift of thy dear Son and thy wonderful, marvelous divine plan of the ages. We do ask that thou overrule anything said amiss here in this hour. Thou bless these scriptures to the good of our hearts and minds, that we might grow in righteousness and truth, that we might become more loving and kind and just towards all. Please forgive us now and be with thy people all the world over, especially those going through trials and afflictions, those spreading and defending the truth. For we ask these favors of you in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.
Brethren, we regather in just 15 minutes, 3 o'clock.